study here, you know, and you use it when you want to lead somebody to Christ, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you go from that on, and with in the book of Romans, you can lead somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ and get them saved. Then what do you do after that? Well, you pick up the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians, and they tell you how to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, how to be grounded in His Word, and how to serve Him with great pleasure and with great fruit for your labor, you see. And so Ephesians and Colossians tell us how you go. In other words, it's kind of like Paul in the book of Romans. Paul, he wrote both of them, of course, and he says, all right, here's the way you come out of bondage, get out of Egypt, or you get saved, in other words. And Ephesians and Colossians show you how you cross over into the promised land or the banquet hall of the Lord and then really learn some things about serving Him. And that's what we want to do today. And so you need to remember in this thing we study in Colossians, God is the first source and ultimately the only source of all that we need to serve Him. Now, we read about that. And so he says here, if you have Colossians there, in chapter 2 and verse 7, I believe it is. Let's see what it says here. Then, though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And so he tells us about that. And then John, so he says, you stay in the book, stay in the Word of God, stay with the Lord, you know, after you get saved. And then John tells us in chapter 15, we always quote this, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me in Philippians 4:13. That's certainly a true statement. But then you have to go back, unless you abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot do that, you see. Now, there's a condition on doing all things in Christ, through Christ. And it's in John chapter 15, and he says there that if you abide in me and I in you, you bring forth much fruit. But now, he goes on in verse 5 there. He said, unless you abide in me, how much can you do? Nothing. The Bible says you can't do anything outside of the Lord. And so Paul is teaching us now in Colossians. We come to this book, we find out how are we going to abide in the Lord after we get saved. How are you going to trust Him? How are you going to walk with Him? And how are you going to be profitable in the ministry, you see? And so here again in chapter 2, look in verse 9, and we read 7 there in verse 9, he says, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. So what we really need, folks, is not a lot of extra stuff. We just need the Lord Jesus Christ in our life and need to stir our hearts with Him and with His Word, and we'll have everything we need. 2 Peter 1:3 says it, it's by His divine power that He's given us all things. Now keep this in mind. By the power of God, if you're a saved person, you have all things that you need for wisdom and knowledge. Everything. For your life is complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you look at that way, you see, everything that pertains to life and godliness you can find in the Lord Jesus. And that's what he gives us here in the book of Colossians. And the theme of Colossians, look in chapter 1 now, in verse 15, and we find this here, the theme that we have all through this book, beginning in verse 15, is the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it takes in our lives. If we give Him that preeminent place and exalt Him the way He deserves to be exalted, verse 15 says, "Who is he?" This is where what He is and what He represents now. He said, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Now, what does that say about the evolutionists now? It says here, all things were created by Him and for Him. And so the scripture tells us also that He created this thing, not a waste, but He created it to be inhabited. And so it kind of bonds out the theory of evolution that and all these things that we read about there, you see. But all right, let's go ahead a little bit. in verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And so that's what you get in this book that Paul's talking about here in Colossians. He gives us the story and how we can understand the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ and how we must have him if we're going to abide in him. And he teaches us through this book that he is the one head that controls all things. He created all of it. It consists, by his power it consists, you know, and things of that sort. It's amazing. I study about this a lot of times and think about, you know, all the power. Think about now, if you'd been out there and see waves just jumping, wind blowing, and I mean just a terrible turmoil, and here comes the Lord Jesus walking on top of all that. Now, you think about that now, to how that kind of power in human form, you see, and then Peter got out of the boat. He extended that power to him, and he walked right along on the water till he looked down and took his eyes off Jesus, didn't he? Didn't have any trouble till then. But now, you think about that, and all he did, just spoke to the winds. They just calmed right down, just settled down like a little lamb, things of that sort. Those things are just mind-boggling when you think about it, and yet it's everyday stuff with Jesus. No problem for him. All he has to do is speak, and it all happens, you see. And so, as we look into this, the theme of this book here is in Colossians, keep in mind, is the preeminence of one God, the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. Now, Paul gave us Romans to take us out of bondage, and then he comes along and gives us Colossians and Ephesians along with it, too, see, of how to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's just take that as a jumping off place and start looking a little bit at this story about the writer, about Paul, who he is, and verses 1 and 2, let's look in these Colossians. The Bible says here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints that are faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who was this man Paul that we talk about here? Now we need to settle that and talk about that just for a minute. The Bible says here that he introduces himself as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it was common in this day when this was written, you know, they didn't write letters like they do now. Now we write a letter. If I'm going to write one to Kobe or something like that, I'll address it to him, say what I want to say, and then sign it. Well, if you notice here now, when he's writing a letter, he gives his name and the person he's sending it to at the beginning of the letter, you see. And so they did things a little bit different then. So Paul here, he called himself, he's an apostle of the Lord of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now, when they were writing this here again, Paul signed his name, but this time he had switched over from Saul to Paul. But in his pre-Christian life, when he was a lost man, his name was Saul. Now, we don't know all the details about this, but Saul means it demanded, and death is the meaning of the word Saul. Saul of Tarsus, and he was the one that persecuted the church. But when Christ revealed himself to this young man, he addressed him now on the Damascus Road as Saul. And that was in the 9th chapter of Acts. You find that there. And so he was there addressed in this way of Saul of Tarsus. But at the beginning of his first missionary journey, a few years later, 10 or so, Saul changed his name to Paul. And Paul means little or small, you see. Now, why he did that, I don't know. Some people think that if you're bilingual people, you speak two more. You deal with more than two languages, more than one language. Then they gave them two names. Now, I've got some people give them three. I don't ever have figured out why. Now, so one of our nieces gives all of her kids three names, and I can't even remember one of them half the time. But anyhow, when you get as many as I've gotten, your memory starts fading. That's understandable. But anyway, then we've got a grandson. They give their kids three names. Now, I don't know why, but anyhow, at this day and time, if you were bilingual, sometimes they gave him two names. Now, so Paul, some people think Paul had Saul and Paul all of his life. Some people think he just assumed that when he after he was saved. But anyhow, whatever, Saul means death, and then Paul means little or small, you see. Now, some commentators believe that he bore that all the time, and some that are bilingual believe that they gave him two names at the beginning, and then Paul may have changed his. We don't know why this happened, but he may have assumed the name of Paul, being a consistent reminder of the grace of God and how that he came to save sinners and so forth. But since it means little or small, Paul said in Ephesians 3:8, he called himself less than the least of all saints, you see. So he may have had a reason for that. Some think that he changed his name because the Saul was a representative of the, see, he was part of the Sanhedrin there at one time. That was a Pharisaical name. And there's through the Bible, there's a lot of pride attached to the Pharisees. You know, they thought they were the big shots at that time. And religiously, in the formal system, I guess they were. But Paul sort of divorced himself from that name and picked up a name that was more of humility, and it was small and little, and he said, the least of all the saints. Now, why this happened, we don't know. But anyway, the thing we need to keep in mind all the time through this, Paul wrote this letter, but who is the author of the book? Who is it?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit, yeah. He said, you know, he says that he's the author of the, it's inspired by God, and so he's the author of everything that we read in the book. Now, Paul wrote it down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you see. And so that's what we need to keep in mind. And so as we read this, it's Paul's, he wrote these thoughts down, but under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you see. Now, so his name was Paul, and why it changed from Saul to Paul, we don't really know the answer to that. But anyway, he was, we know, one of the most humble men that ever lived. And when you think about Paul and his position of the apostle, then it's very, very appropriate that he be called, and he considered himself to be small, but he served a great God. Now, we all need to get that attitude, you see, in our lives, that we don't really, I mean, look, I could leave here today, and very few people would miss me if I left here, you see, but the God I serve, folks, if you lose him, then you've lost it all. Everything, you see. And so we just need to keep in mind those things in our life that are really of vastly importance, and that is that God is the author of this book. Now, he goes on and he says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. All right, now, what does that mean? Now, who was an apostle? Well, we go back and study about this. An apostle means it's one that's sent, you know, but in this day and time, it meant something different, you know. And so, in a sense, you know, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, he has sent you to be a witness for him, you see. But that's a little different a connotation than it was in the days of the Apostle Paul. That normally, these are the people that Jesus Christ gave the obligation of forming the church, you see. And they were his disciples and then apostles. And these, all the apostles at that day and time, had been with Jesus. They had seen him. They had watched his miracles and things of that sort. And so then he committed to them the responsibility of organizing and setting the church in motion, you see. And so now you got to keep in mind that Paul did not see all these things when Jesus was here on earth. But if you read the 9th chapter of Acts, you find out that God called him there on the Damascus Road. And Paul said, when he struck him down, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" You remember that story now. And then he said, "I am Jesus whom you persecuted." And Paul immediately said, "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" And you know from that story, if you want to read that in Galatians, you find that story there too, that Paul was caught up into the third heaven. He spent time there. We don't know exactly how much. He spent time personally with the risen, resurrected Lord Jesus, and he gave him the commission that he was to serve him. And so he was, in that sense, he saw the Lord. He got all this information from him. And it's interesting, I think, that he said, what do you want me to do? Ananias already knew. If you read the 9th chapter of Acts, Ananias, the Lord told Ananias before, he said, "Now you go get Paul and you pray for him, and he'll receive his sight." And he said, "I have chosen him to be a chosen vessel to the Gentiles. So, I mean, Ananias knew that before Paul did. And so God had revealed that to him. But so here we go. We find a man that God has laid his hand on. He's the Lord from heaven. And Paul saw his risen Lord on the road to Damascus. And we found this story here about how he was converted. So as we said, it means sent one. And so also we'll repeat that in that sense, you and I are sent, you see, because he said, go ye to all the world and preach and teach, you see, teach and preach the gospel, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all these things, you see. And it's a repetitive process that we say you teach somebody, they get saved, and you send them out to teach somebody else. That's what this book is about over here in Stepping in the Light. And so that in that sense, you and I are apostolic, and we're sent out to do that. But there's no succession now to the apostleship and things of that sort. So there may be you may find ex-presidents, you may find ex-mayors and ex-senators and all those people, but there's no ex-apostles. Nobody come along and took their place. You see, when that phased out, they're gone, except in the extent that we are witnesses for the Lord, and we are sent ones in the sense that he has sent us out to be witnesses unto him. See, now, and so if we read this, the ones that have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Acts tells us in chapter 1 and verse 8, that ye are my witness, ye shall be witnesses unto me, and that's what our responsibility is to the Lord Jesus there, you see. So he says, Paul says that, he's an apostle of the Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now, see, the thing about Paul didn't choose this thing for himself. And so we find that here in this book. He tells us that in a number of other books. You see in Galatians, he tells us that in Ephesians and 2 Timothy. A number of other books, Paul tells us that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's sent forth on a divine assignment, you see, from the Lord. He received his message that he's teaching. His commission came from Jesus Christ, and he answers to the Lord Jesus. He's responsible to him, you see. And so this is probably the greatest responsibility of any of us, and it was of the Apostle Paul. It's to recognize and realize who he's responsible to and what he's supposed to do, you see, in the way of his fulfilling that responsibility. All right, now then, here we see here, Paul, he said, who art thou, Lord? What will you have me to do? And then he acknowledged him as Lord there, you see. And so if he acknowledges him Lord, he had no choice but to obey what he said. Now, if the Lord had said, Paul, here's what I want you to do, and he said, no, Lord. Now, think about that a minute. That's not a compatible statement with what he just experienced. If he says no, then Jesus is not his Lord. Do you understand that now? Now, if he says, oh, all right, Lord, yes, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do, that means, yes, I'll obey because he's my Lord. If he says no, then God is not his Lord because he's rejected him right there with that statement, see? And so this is what Paul was dealing with, and he found out there that he was God's chosen vessel to the Gentile people, you see. Now then, in Luke 6:46, the Bible makes this statement, says, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You cannot do that unless you call Jesus Lord, then you must be willing to do what he says for you to do, or else he's not your master. He's not the one that you serve, you see. And so those things have to be sorted out early in your time. We studied some time ago about the names of God, and one of the names we studied was Adonai. Now, that means my Lord. I mean, little L, L-O-R-D. In this case, capital L, little O-R-D. But now, it means my master, you see. That's what Sarah called Abraham Lord, in a sense that he was the head of the house, you see. Now, here, in this case, you have Paul, and he's admitting that Jesus is his master, his Lord, and he wants to do whatever he wants him to do, you see. And so he acknowledged him in this way, the rightful Lord and master, and we have a responsibility without reservations to serve him and honor him, you see. Now, in life, in our life, we're responsible to the Lord Jesus as Lord. We're responsible to Him, and we are accountable to Him as Lord when we leave this world, you see, for everything we do. And so he must be recognized as our Lord and Master, Adonijah, the rightful Lord of our lives. And so we're responsible to Him, you see. Now, you go back and find this in John chapter 2, at the first miracle that Jesus performed on the wedding feast, even His mother, Mary, said, "Whatsoever He saith unto you, do." Do that. She recognized Him as her Lord and her Master even at that time, you see. And so we need to be careful how we view this thing. We have a great responsibility when it comes to serving God, and He's our Lord, He's our Master, and unless we are willing to do what He says, we're not supposed, it's not our lot to call Him Lord unless you surrender to Him and do what He says. A lot of people would like to say, they'd like to have the glory that goes with his being Lord, but they don't want to do the things He says. And so it's a conflict in life, and it causes a lot of problems for people, you see. All right, now, it's only when we surrender our will to Him that He becomes our Lord and our Master. Now, if you think about this, surrender, you think about this, a lot of different viewpoints of surrender. Now, you think about, men in the physical realm may surrender to somebody. You may be in some kind of combat, and you'll surrender to some superior physical force here in this world, you see, things of that sort. You may you may be in some kind of, like a boxing match or something like that, and you may be in some sort of kind of a sports contest, and you'll have to surrender to somebody that's superior to what you are. Ladies may have the same thing. You may surrender in some kind of craft. Somebody may make something that's prettier than what you do, a flower arrangement or things of that sort, or in baking, or maybe in a beauty contest or things of that sort. We think about the ladies that way, you see. But now, those are superficial things. They're temporal, and they're physical, you see. Now, this is not the surrender of the external life. That's not what we're talking about here. But the surrender we need to make to the Lord Jesus Christ is the surrender of the will. And once you have the will under control and you surrender your will to the Lord Jesus Christ, then all these other things will fall in place. I mean, it won't be a matter of a physical struggle or things of that sort. That's not it at all. If you surrender the will to God, everything else will fall into its natural place, and it'll progress that way, you see. So then when you do that, God, you realize that what we've studied before, and we've talked about this a good bit, that God has a perfect plan and purpose for each one of us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can't find that until you surrender the will to Him. It's not revealed to you until you know what, until you've surrendered to Him. Then He'll show you what He wants you to do, you see. And so it's such a great thing when you can find your purpose in life, you see, and can really truly say, I know what is that good and perfect, acceptable will of God, according to Romans chapter 12 in verse 2. And it's a wonderful thing, you see. Now then, you may think God may have a will for your life, and a lot of people let external things get in the way of that, you see. We need to just say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do, like Paul did. Now, a lot of people say, Lord, I'll serve you, but first I want to make $1 million. Well, it don't fit, folks. It don't fit. Now, there's not many millionaires. I know there's not many millionaires in here, but anyway, if you think about people that you know and people that are very wealthy, I don't know very many. I don't even know that I know any, but I'm sure that I know some that are very wealthy. But I've never found one yet, when they made the first million, that they didn't want another one to go with it. Isn't that right? Isn't that human nature? It sure is. Once you get a taste of that, you want more, and you want more. And I guess the second million protects the first one. I don't know how that works or anything of that sort. But anyway, that's the way people rationalize things and things of that sort. You may decide, well, I want to be a politician or something like that. I want to be a senator or a representative. But now, the thing about it is, God supersedes all these things. When you surrender to Him and you submit the will to the Lord, then you have perfect peace, and it brings about a sense of relief, and you can serve him without fear of or without contradiction or anything of that sort, you see. Now, the Bible just tells us. Now, he doesn't tell you, okay, here, Jack, is right here written on this verse is your will or something like that. But he does say it's for your life or mine. But he does say in Ephesians 5 and verse 17, wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, that certainly implies that a person doesn't understand what God's will is not wise. And he offers to show us that. He offers to tell us what it is and lead us into that. And if we don't find that and we don't surrender our will, that means we're governed by self-will, and that's a miserable position to be in. Now, you start talking that, well, I want to succeed in careers and things of that sort. It is not satisfying unless that is God's will for your life. Now, it may be God's will for somebody in here to be a representative or some official in the county or the state or something like that. I'm not fighting against that. It's what you do must be compatible with the will of God for your life. If that's what he wants you to do, he'll bless you in that. And God will be honored when you do it. But you can't go against the will of God. If the Lord says, now, I'd like for you to go down here to Central America or South America somewhere and witness to those people and be a missionary, and you say, well, I'll go, but you have already missed the boat. If you put any kind of a condition on that, and you have not surrendered your will to the Lord, you see. And so he cannot bless you in those things until you do that. Now, one writer, and I think some of this may be in your lesson outline here, the one misery of a man is this thing we call the self-will. If I insist on controlling and deciding where I go and what I do and how I act and things of that sort, it's a miserable thing, you see, because you can never be happy if you're saved. Now, lost people, that's different. But saved people, if you're saved at all, the secret of blessedness is the conquest of our own will. And when we get control of it, surrender it to God and let him do with us whatever he wants to do. It's the will of God yielded to him that gives us peace and rest and things of that sort, you see. What troubles us? We have trouble in the world. Now, we're all going to have trouble. It's not the trouble that causes you unrest. It's how you handle that trouble, how you react to it and things of that sort. Everybody experiences some kind of sickness, some forms of death, some kind of maybe business failures and things of that sort. And folks, listen, they're not the things that's going to wear you down. It's the way you react when you have trouble that really and truly causes you to have ulcers and high blood pressure and all those things, you see. And so God wants you to surrender everything to him and let him take care of it. Now, if you're in business, if Charlie takes this thing home and he has some sort of an upheaval in his business next week, and he just can't get over that, that just eats him alive, you see, and everything, that's going to hurt his health. That's going to tire anybody up, you see. And the only way you can have rest and peace over those things to say, Lord, I didn't bring this on. I didn't realize this was coming, but you got to help me get through it, you see. And he will do that. He will help you, and he'll strengthen you, and he'll encourage you in those things if you'll just turn them over to the Lord. But now, you try to handle them yourself, and it's going to be problems, and there's not anything you can do about it that will really benefit you unless you get God in on this thing and unless you get him his will in working out these things. And so whatever it is, you see, I mean, I've had struggles in my life and things of that sort that I didn't understand. I've had things that happened that I didn't plan for and things of that sort. Now, you can eat yourself alive just worrying about them. Say, why in the world did this happen to me? You know, you see it happen to everybody else. Don't ever think it's going to be you. But anyway, the thing you got to reason and worry about is that to recognize it's not the issue that causes you a problem. It's the way you react to it. And so we have to always say, not my will, but thine be done. And God's in control of this thing, folks. and he knows what's happening in your life and all these things. Now, let's say just a little bit, go just a little bit further in this. We're just about out of time now. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. Now, Timothy was Paul's associate. Timothy was a Greek. He was a native of Lystra. His father was a Greek, and his mother was a Jew, you see. You find that in Acts chapter 16, if you want to read that. And so it'll tell you about it. Now, in his youth, he was influenced greatly by the godly lives of his mother, whose name was Eunice, and his grandmother, whose name was Lois. He was tremendously influenced, and then he was converted to Christ through the ministry of Paul during one of Paul's missionary journeys. I think probably, it may have been the first, it was the second missionary journey, I believe it was, when Timothy joined Paul's team as a team member. And here again, that's in the 16th chapter of Acts, if you want to read that. Now, Timothy shared in the establishment of the churches at Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. And that must have been a tremendous blessing for a young Christian, you see, like Timothy was, that he got to sit in on this thing, and he was in the ground floor of starting these great churches, you see. Now, Paul selected Timothy, as we said, in the early part of his second missionary journey. And so Timothy ministered to Paul for a lot of years during his missionary journeys, and there was a kindred spirit to them, and he always called him here. In many times, he called him his son in the gospel and all those things, you see. And so it was during this time that Timothy really became attached to Paul. Paul's now a prisoner, and here in Colossians 1, when he wrote this, and Timothy, as far as we know, is still ministering to him. You see, they're in Rome. And so he requested here in Colossians chapter, in 2 Timothy, rather, that Timothy come to him during the time that he was there in prison. Now, he was still ministering to him. Now, it's not clear. The Bible doesn't say during this time, very soon after this, Paul was martyred after he wrote this letter. And we don't know whether Timothy ever got there or not. But anyway, he was a very close associate of the Apostle Paul. And bears great credit for some of the things that he did, you see. Now, he calls him our brother, you see, signifies the Christian relationship. And so this is always what he says. He said, in the will of God to Timothy, our brother. And then he talks about he's going to the saints and things of that sort. But Timothy was his brother. And so since the days, this never ceased to be a meaningful relationship between Paul and Timothy until the day that he died, you see. And he called him by this name as his son in the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, he called him my beloved son. In 2 Timothy 1:2, he called him my dearly beloved son. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, Timothy, my own son in the faith. And so he was a dear person. They loved each other, and they surrendered to each other. They submitted to each other's needs. They ministered that way. And both of them served the Lord all of their lives, you see. And so many believe that Paul was, he didn't have much of a family. A lot of people believe that that Paul was disinherited by his own. He was apparently that's a pretty wealthy family. They were Roman citizens to begin with, and Paul was a Pharisee. That was a position of great recognition for things that he had done and some of the contributions he had made to the Pharisaical cause. But then when Paul got saved, many people believe that he was disinherited by his family and disowned by them, you see. And you never read anything about Paul's relationship to his family. And so Timothy sort of stepped in and filled that gap, and he ministered to Paul. And Paul was, when he was disinherited, but he had another family, starting with Timothy and starting with all these churches. All of God's people were his brothers and sisters. So now, and folks, listen, I say this over and over, and we'll close with this. You never ought to cease to give glory to God for this man Paul. If had it not been for the Apostle Paul, you and I might not have the gospel today. He's responsible. Now you stop and think, boy, of our pastor being a soul winner, different people being soul winners, our former pastor and all the wonderful things they did. The Apostle Paul has his thumbprint on everybody that got saved. Out of all of these Asian churches, and he sent the gospel to Europe and all those things, and came to us And everything that's happened in this period of time, Apostle Paul has a credit for that, you see. And we need to just praise God every day that he spared that man and brought him through all these troubles and let him have an influence on our lives. Well, now we'll pick up here. Paul wrote this, and he says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. And verse 2, we'll pick that up next time and talk about that and see just what he's talking about in this. But stay with us on this, and we'll study it. Much, much, much to be learned out of this little book of Colossians. And you ought to read that all the way through. The first two books, chapters, are really the doctrine of how you ought to live. And the second two, chapter 3 and chapter 4, applies this to your life. So just sit down and read that whole book. You can read it in about 20 minutes or so. 5 minutes a chapter, I'll read all of it. And so do that. And just let the Word of God absorb your heart and let it hide it in your heart. And it'll be a worthwhile thing for you to do. And God will bless you for it. Father, bless your word. Our hearts touching this service this morning. May this be a time of rejoicing because Jesus gave his life to be my Savior. And everybody in here that knows Christ. And Father, people that are not in here that are not saved can turn to Christ this very morning and become a born-again child of God. And I pray they'll do that. Help us to honor you and serve you in all we do. In Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for coming. God bless you.